Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open our lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew 21, beginning at verse 33 in the Pew Bibles. This is page 1050. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Just to set the context a little bit for this, Jesus has been quite involved in his ministry. Particularly the chief priests and the elders of the church have seen him doing a lot of things, seeing him getting all kinds of notoriety because of the things he's doing, these miracles. And so beginning at verse 23 before this, you see the authority of Jesus is being challenged by these leaders. And so he tells them first of the parable of the two sons, the one who said, I'm not going to go out to the field, but then later on he went. And then the other son who said, no, I'm not going to go, but later on he did go. And he says, which one did the will of my father? And of course, it's the one who ended up going and doing the father's will. And so he's speaking these parables against the leaders, and they know it. So this is one of the parables we're told, the context. He's specifically speaking this against the chief priest and the leaders of the Jewish people. And so we pick it up at verse 33. Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a master of the house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Such a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. I have known your pastor for a number of years and have loved him and enjoyed him as a brother, and have been nurtured by him as a spiritual comrade who shares love of Jesus and a desire with all of his heart to do the will of God. And I just appreciate him so very much. In order for you to know where I'm coming from, I guess you'd call it a title, it's a job or whatever. Not sure what it really means, but I am the Canon Missioner for Anglican Diocese of the South, which means I endeavor to connect our churches with both local home mission, but also and even in the bigger picture, global mission. And that's what I spend my time doing. I'm on the ministry staff of Holy Cross Cathedral, and it's just a delight, of course, to be with you today. So you will know where I'm coming from. I want to speak to you the confession of faith that comes from my heart. I renounce Satan and all the evil forces of this world that seek to destroy me, my family, and God's church. I believe in Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us in the Old and New Testaments, which are God's inspired word. In my heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and is fully human, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the whole world, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and that Jesus Christ will come again. I believe that only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that only Jesus Christ is Lord of all in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This Jesus Christ I accept as my Savior because he died on the cross for my sins. This Jesus Christ I profess as my Lord and the one whom I seek to please in all that I think and say and do. And this Jesus Christ is the authority to which I submit myself. As he is the head of our church and the one who sends his Holy Spirit to equip us, empower us, direct us, and protect us, that our Heavenly Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
May we pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice. We've been rejoicing, and we continue to rejoice, and we are glad in it. Lord, we thank you because it's possible to live in this dangerous world with a grateful heart. And we praise you because you give us reason for gratitude and for thanksgiving and for praise and high praise and worship. We thank you, Father, for bringing forth worship unto yourself from us this day. We ask your blessing upon our ears and our eyes, that we will hear things that no human can teach us, only your Spirit, and that we will see things that no human eye can perceive, things of your kingdom. And I ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be wholly acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, the job is big, brothers and sisters. We live in a world that needs Jesus. And we live in a world that needs the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. Paul tells us that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And where the gospel is preached, people will come into the kingdom of God, and by that gospel become sons of the living God, children of God, people with their sins forgiven. There are 2 billion people in the world who have never heard the gospel and have no access to it. There is no church for them to go and to hear as we are this morning. And the people group is really a group of what I call siloed people. And, you know, I remember when I was growing up, my dad was a farmer, and we took great protection of our silo because that's where we kept winter feed. Siloed people, people who have boundaries around them that keep them from other people. And the silos are built by cultural differences. They're built by tribes. They're built by language, of course, and even in some cases, even geography. There are 6,980 people groups that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The job is significant. It's tremendous. The job is our job because Jesus has called us to go into the earth and preach the gospel and teach all things that he has taught us to observe. The parable that we heard this morning echoed from the prophet Isaiah. You know, in some Some scholars call the prophet Isaiah the fifth gospel because it's so packed full of Jesus. It tells us the things that are to unfold in the days to come and God's reaching out to humanity. But the parable tells us that there is about to be a change in the earth. God chose Israel, and he called them his vineyard, and he planted them to be a blessing to the world and to give the story of his goodness and of his delivering power and of his keeping power and of his providing power and his love for humanity. And this is the great thing, his great mercy and his great faithfulness. He called Israel to be the announcer, the proclaimer, the liver out of all of those things about himself. And instead, they went their own ways. In many cases, they went after false gods. In other cases, they hardened their hearts and wouldn't do what God would tell them to do. I think one of the saddest, yet full of promise, verses in the entire scripture is Isaiah 30:15. Isaiah says this to Israel. He said, "If you will return and repent, you will find in me rest and strength." The next few words are the saddest part of the scripture. "But you would not." And here Jesus, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel, has done the marvelous works that Jehovah had done for decades and for centuries and for millennia with the children of Israel. And yet their hearts were hardened against him. They had killed the prophets, and now Jesus is literally prophesying in this parable about his own death, because they are now prepared to kill the Son of the living God. But they would not. So Jesus planted the vineyard that we call the church. Individual members are his planting. You, my brother, my sister, are the planting of the Lord. He has planted you. He has planted Christ the King here in Hiawassee, Georgia. It is a vineyard of the Lord. I want you to look closely at how Jesus portrays these parables that tell the story of the condition of Israel, and particularly directed at the Pharisees. The scripture said that as they heard him speak, they would have taken him then and put him to death, but they feared the people because the people knew the truth about him. And they feared the people because Jesus discerned the wickedness of their hearts. You see, Jesus, when he comes to us, discerns us. He is the only one that can look deep within us and know what we really are. What we really are in a negative sense, but what we really are in the sense that God made us for his purposes. Jesus can discern us. And it's interesting that James picks up that theme when he talks about, in James 1:22-25, he says that it's though we are like a man who looks as in a mirror into the perfect law of liberty. And as soon as we walk away, we forget what we look like. We forget what we look like. Jesus discerns us. He comes to discern us deeply. He penetrates us. Hebrews says, to the dividing of the spirit and the soul, the bone and the marrow, and the thought and the intent. Jesus discerns us, and it's he looks deep within us, and he doesn't do it to condemn us. But there are three of every one of us. There is the person that you want everybody else to think you are. There is the person that you want to think you are, and then there is the person that you really are. Jesus goes after the person you really are. But he doesn't do it to condemn us, but to deliver us. Jesus delivers us from sin and guilt and a life focused and centered on living the life of sin, apart from God and apart from his law and apart from his holiness. That Jesus comes to discern us, that we might see our tremendous need for him. and for what he will bring into our lives and to give us. And he discerns us that he might deliver us. And there is discernment going on constantly in our lives. It's blessed if you are wanting to follow Jesus and you're surrendered to him. When he reveals something in your life that is not pleasing to him, and he gives you the grace to just get rid of it and walk away from it. And beauty of it is to forgive you. I love confession and absolution, Father God, because it reminds me that God says, if you will confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why would John say in 1 John 1:9 that God is faithful and just? See, if he was just on our level, we would deserve death. We would deserve the penalty of sin. But he's just because Jesus was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's just because he will not hold us in double jeopardy. Jesus has already paid the price. And that's what makes us, in part, love him as we do love him. He comes and he delivers us and he sets us free. I hold in my hand a little book that a friend of mine wrote. This is one of many that he's written about his experiences as a missionary in India. I work with a ministry called Dayspring and Good Shepherd Church in India. Our headquarters is in southeast India, and it is in the city of Hyderabad, which is the third largest city in India. There we have an 11-acre campus where we distribute tons and tons of Christian literature, but also it's the headquarters of over 800 teams that go out every night into the villages of India and show the life of Jesus from a film called Daya Saga. Now, Daya Saga is one of the tenderest expressions in Hindi language. It means oceans of mercy. And it is the life of Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, exactly faithful to the scripture, played by all Indian actors. And now we have translated it into 16 different languages of India, major languages. And our two-man teams go out and show it every night in a village, and people come to Jesus. As a result of that, we planted over 5,000 churches. We have schools all over India called Good Shepherd Schools, and we have 30,000 students. And I won't go into the detail. It's too big to tell. I have a story to tell this morning. But in telling the story, my friend, who was the founder and president of Dayspring and has utilized that movie for the purpose of people knowing the message, getting the message. He tells the story of the lady who was in a village one night when the movie, the story of Jesus was shown. And this lady was indeed a demon-possessed lady. She had supernatural powers that were demonic in nature. And so the people in the village were afraid of her. She just spewed hate and condemnation on the people, but they also thought she was a deity. So though they were afraid of her, they also worshipped her. And here's her picture right here in the book. And what happened to Nagama is that Nagama witnessed the story, the proclamation of the gospel, and she saw a man like she had never seen before in her life, a man who touched lepers, a man who opened blinded eyes, and then ultimately who was nailed to the cross for the sins of the world. And Nagama said this, she said, "As soon as I saw his blood, I knew what a sinner I was, and I repented of my sins and invited him to come into my life, and Jesus delivered her from every demon." And she's the leader of the church in that village this very day. That's what Jesus can do for people. Now, we don't think about demon possession so much in our culture. C.S. Lewis made the statement that two equal and opposite errors. One is to believe in the devil with all your heart. The other is to believe not to believe in the devil at all. We live in a culture that doesn't believe in the devil at all. But where they believe in the devil, I'll tell you, there is graphic and expressed manifestations of demon possession. And I've seen it here in the United States as well. Jesus sets the captive free. And he set Nagama free the night she saw the gospel, according to Luke, in a video form. Jesus delivers us. He delivered Nagama. And he delivers people today. He's delivered you. He will continue to deliver. That's why we have to continue giving the gospel to people, because Jesus is the great deliverer, and he delivers people. Jesus delivers us that he might define us. And I must tell you that the first thing that happens, it's exactly what Nagama experienced, and that is you realize that you're lost beyond retrieval. And I have to tell you, I believe one of the things in our culture that makes it very difficult for people to truly be born again and live born again Christian lives is they don't realize their only hope is Jesus. You don't bring anything good that you've done to the table. You recognize that your best efforts are not good enough. And that, as Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's my heart. That's your heart. And when the Holy Spirit really deals with us in Holy Spirit conviction, he will convince us and convict us that there is no other solution but Jesus. He is the only Redeemer, and he will redeem us, and he begins to define us. When I wrote the outline that you have in your hand right there, I had never been in this church before, had no idea about this wonderful banner. But you see, what Jesus does as he defines us is he convinces us that we are loved beyond measure. We are loved beyond measure. And he begins to define us according to that love. You'll find an exposé of that love in Romans. And a wonderful testimony that Paul gives, 37 through 39, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from his love. And he begins to define us as the center of his love. And then he defines us as that we are created for his purpose. This morning I brought a little box with me that has in it a tool called a torch. Now it's a torch in more than just one way. But I wanted to tell you, as I deal with this issue of created for his purpose, because I don't care what your aptitudes are, what your educational background is or not. I don't care anything about your family, what your parents or grandparents were about. Everything in eternity, from the foundation of this world to the present time, has landed in your life for the purpose that God created you to achieve. And there was a young man in Atlanta who decided that his aptitudes and his talents were toward engineering. He went to Georgia Tech, graduated, and became an engineer. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit began to move in his life and told him that he wanted to give him innovative insights that would help in this last day. Brothers and sisters, we are in a last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My dear friend Chris Royer, who is right now in Asia, my wife and I were planning to go with him, and things occurred that prevented us from going. But Chris spent 16 years as a missionary in Turkey, and he has missionaries now all over the world under Anglican Frontier Missions. And I hope to bring Chris to meet you one day, hopefully. But Chris makes the statement, we are living in Joel 2:28 times. Joel 2:28 says, people will have visions and they'll have dreams. And let me tell you, all over the Middle East, and Chris will tell you in his dealings in Turkey, God is moving in dreams and in visions with Muslim people. I have a friend who's a professor at North Georgia College right down here in Dahlonega, and she was raised a Muslim. She cut her teeth on the Quran. She went through the entire process of acculturation and indoctrination. But suddenly people began to pray for her. And she said, I couldn't get away from him. I found Jesus every time I turned around. And she said, then one night after, I realized I couldn't get away from him. I had a dream that transformed my life. I dreamed that Jesus took me and he set me on the lap of the Father. And she said, the Father poured love out on me like I had never dreamed. And then she went to tell her parents that she had become a Christian. And of course, you know that that requires persecution. And Christians in other cultures, other environments are in deep persecution today because of their faith in Jesus. But it makes them more determined than ever because Jesus is wonderful. And so my engineer friend started a ministry called Renew. Its headquarters are in Stone Mountain, Georgia. And my dear friend began to develop tools for missionaries throughout the world to use to spread the gospel. Well, this is a unique little tool. As you can see, it's a flashlight. So anybody who gets it will want to keep it. You can even hang it up at night in your hut or in your tent or wherever you are. But the sound you hear on it is what makes it remarkable. I have the entire Bible in Telugu and Hindi on this little unit. It is a discipling tool. Now, I share this with you so you can see even an engineer from Georgia Tech can be used by God in remarkable and miraculous ways. I'd just like for you to go visit Renew in Stone Mountain sometime. You would see things you will not believe. Every written and known language to man is in their computer base. They can put the Bible in a torch or in many other formats for missionaries to use. A third world emerging culture person is not going to throw this away. It is powered, and I didn't tell the first service this, but it is empowered by, it's powered by a solar battery, needs no batteries, and it has a port on it, a USB port, where you can charge your cell phone. It's the most practical, remarkable tool, and it all came from the day that the Holy Spirit moved on a young man who had gone to engineering school and said, I've got higher purposes for you. Brothers and sisters, God has higher purposes for you. He has wonderful purposes for you. And he defines us for the purpose he has created us. And his power works within us to achieve those purposes. And when he defines us, he discerns us, he delivers us, he defines us so that he might develop us. Because you see, vineyards need developing. Yes, there will be prunings to make us more fruitful. There will be things that he will do to bring forth better wine from us. But he will develop us. The word is mathetes in Greek. It means being a disciple. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What is the next word he says? He said, learn of me. The word learn means to be a disciple. Mathetes, being a disciple. Being a disciple in attitude. He will develop a right attitude in you. Just want to share this with you from Chuck Swindoll. I love this. I'm reminded quite often that I need to reflect on these words. The longer I live, Chuck says, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Jesus will develop the right attitude to be useful in God's kingdom. He will develop centeredness. Suddenly self ceases to be at the center, and Jesus takes over that position in the throne room of our hearts. We become Christ-centered. And if we're Christ-centered, we will be others reaching out to others, because Christ is at the center of our lives. And that's what he does. He will develop us in service and in stewardship and in prayer and in mission and in giving and in relationships. We are his vineyard, the planting of the Lord. Notice the parable. Jesus said, the owner of the vineyard built a watchtower in the middle of it. God has placed a watchtower in the center of your life, and he will preserve you and he will protect you because of his love for you. He's placed a hedge around us. In those days, a hedge was literally a hedge of thorny type bushes that nothing could permeate. Nothing could get through. God has placed a hedge around you. Satan cannot come through. People cannot come through to destroy you. He's placed a hedge around you. There is a crushing of the grapes. There is a crushing of the grapes. Our Gethsemane's would be the crushing of the grapes. And the scripture says Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was weighing, not my will, but thy will. It was at a wine press where the wine had been pressed coming from those vines, and Jesus was being crushed. There are those crushings as we follow Jesus. But the wine that flows from his wine press is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.